If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. We find here one of the Gospel accounts that record that first triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that first Palm Sunday, if you will. We read here in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, of how Jesus comes riding as the King into Jerusalem. Please give your full attention now to the reading of God's holy and infallible Word. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Well, I will ask you to turn back to Psalm 118 and to have that open in front of you. As we consider Matthew 21, we're going to consider it first through the picture frame, if you will, of Psalm 118. Because what we hear about and what we know is so familiar on Palm Sunday is the idea of this parade. We call it the triumphal procession of Jesus Christ. And some of you, perhaps like me, have memories of growing up, and maybe you watched the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade every year, or perhaps the Rose Bowl Parade on the first of the year. But the one that I would have liked to have been at is that ticker tape parade at the end of World War II, when New York City was full of the confetti, the ticker tape flying around, and everyone was celebrating in the streets, welcoming home the troops in their return from the war. You see, that's more of a picture of the procession that we find in Psalm 118. It's a victory parade. It's a procession of triumph because the King of Israel is returning from battle. And you'll notice that even the structure of the psalm tells a story. Notice the beginning, verses 1 through 4, and then at the end, verse 29, what is the recurring theme? "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." The people are called to give thanks to the Lord, the priests, even the God-fearing Gentiles who perhaps were in their midst. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. You see, that's at the beginning and that's at the end of the psalm, as if the entire psalm is being enveloped by, surrounded by, the steadfast love of the Lord. And that steadfast love is the words hesed, that's covenant faithfulness. You see, it's saying that the God is our Lord. He is our Lord. He is our God. We are His people. And why do we give thanks? Because He is good. He is always good, and His steadfast love endures forever. You see, even apart from the context of this deliverance from battle, the psalm is instructing us, isn't it? We are God's people. He is our God. We belong to Him. Why do we give Him thanks? What is the basic foundational reason that we always give thanks to the Lord? Because His covenant faithfulness, His love endures forever. He never changes. He is ever faithful. His goodness is continual toward us. That is reason enough, isn't it, for us to give thanks? But this is merely the prelude, isn't it? Because now in verses 5 through 18, the first half of the psalm is recounting a story of deliverance. It's in the first person, and that singular voice is most likely the voice of the Davidic king. John Calvin believed that it was David himself who wrote this psalm, but we're not told who the author is. But one of the reasons would be what we find in that famous verse, verses 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That perhaps it's when David, though rejected by Saul after he had been pursued for weeks and months in the wilderness, and now it is the Lord's anointed king, David, who was chosen by God, who has finally triumphed. He has been delivered from the hands of his enemies. But we do not know exactly the context in which this psalm was written, but we do know that it is called one of the Egyptian Hallel Psalms. And Hallel just means it's a hallelujah psalm. It's a praise the Lord psalm. And you'll notice that the psalms that precede this all have that same theme of praising God for His deliverance, but it's associated with the deliverance from Egypt, an Egyptian Hallel psalm. And as we read through this psalm earlier, you may have recognized some of the language there. Verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. That's almost word for word from Exodus 15, verse 2, when Miriam led the children of Israel in song. Because why? God had just delivered them with His mighty right hand from the Egyptians. And so you hear the echoes, don't you, of that deliverance from Egypt now being recited here. Again, in verse 16, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Exodus 15, verse 6, that deals with the right hand of the Lord and how God, through His right hand as a symbol of His power and His greatness and His might, have brought this mighty deliverance to His people. Well, why is it that the whole nation then would sing this psalm at the time of the Passover as they looked back to the Exodus and as they think about all of the various ways that God had delivered His people throughout various stages of their history? If it's a singular voice of the king here in the first half, it's going to be matched, isn't it, in the second half by the praises of the people. Notice that in verses 19 and 20 and 21, it's the I, but then in verse 22, 23, as we move through that rest of that passage, this is the Lord's doing, verse 23. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You see, the second half of the psalm is the place where at verse 19, the gates have been thrown open. Not just the gates of the city, but most likely the gates leading to the temple. Because what is the proper response of God's people when God has worked a deliverance for the king and therefore for the entire nation? It's that they are making their way like a parade through the streets of Jerusalem to the temple. And what will occur at the temple? Well, verse 27 tells us, doesn't it? Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. It would be a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It would be a recognition with the king, as he tells us in that first half of the song. He was in a tight spot. He was surrounded by his enemies. There was no way out. The deliverance that came was not by the might or the strength of the king or his people. All of the praise, all of the glory goes to God for what has happened. And when the king is face to face with death, it is God who gets the glory when he rescues the king and the nation so that they will not perish. And therefore, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is a song that reminds us that God above the earthly king, God above all of the rulers of this earth, God above all of the plans and the purposes and the schemes that men are making in this world, it is God above it all who is the real king, who is in control, and who is sovereign. Brothers and sisters, don't we need that kind of reminder here on this traditional Palm Sunday? To be reminded that the goodness of God is unchanging, that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever, that even when we feel as if we're going to be swallowed up by our enemies, as if what difference can the church make in this dark world of sin, when it appears that those who are in authority and rule are the ones who have the upper hand, and yet the psalm is reminding us that it is God who is faithful and true as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who will deliver his people, because his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his truth endures forever, and he will not allow his people to perish. And that's what this psalm is about, a psalm of thanksgiving, a psalm of praise. It's a victory parade up to the temple, because the most important thing in the midst of Israel is that the true and living God is dwelling there among his people. They know him and they commune with him, and he has promised them that he will never leave them, and in fact, they will be brought into his kingdom of glory. And so the psalm ends the way it begins. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. But you'll notice there in verse 25 in the plural, as they're making their way up, the victory has been won, hasn't it? Already, the previous verses tell us today's the day of celebration. The one that was rejected has become the cornerstone, and it's the Lord's doing. And yet, verse 25 is a prayer for salvation, isn't it? And the words "save us" are the words in the Hebrew that are translated in Matthew 21 as the word "Hosanna." You see, this is the cry, isn't it, that we will hear again when another king, the Davidic king par excellence, the greater son of David, rides in his victory procession into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. And the people there are taking the words of Psalm 118 as they think back. God delivered us from Egypt. God has delivered our kings in the past. And here we are, we've had no king for these hundreds of years. Could this Jesus of Nazareth be the one who God has, whom God has sent to save us? And so you hear, don't you? You hear the cries of the people as they're waving the palm branches as they did in the days of the Maccabeans when God had delivered them from their enemies in that intertestamental time. Now they're waving the palm branches, but they're also laying down their garments as they did in times past when the king would ride through the streets as a way of honoring him. And we have that royal beast, the donkey, just like David gave his colt to Solomon when he was enthroned, on his day of coronation, when he rode to be enthroned as king over Israel. You see, all of these signs that point to Jesus. But you know, some commentators have pointed out that to call this entry into Jerusalem a victory procession is a misnomer, because Jesus is really riding to his death. But we know, don't we, that the people of Israel, who perhaps did not understand and recognize Jesus for who he is, they wanted a king to suit their needs. They wanted a king made in their own image. They wanted a king who would give them earthly blessings and deliverance from the authority of Rome. But you see, their eyes were blinded, weren't they? Because they did not understand that the kind of king that they really needed was the king from heaven who could come and deliver them from the bondage of their sin and bring about a greater exodus than the one that was worked so long ago as the people were delivered from Egypt. Yes, we know, don't we, that this really was a triumphal procession, because Jesus is that stone that the builders rejected. He was the one that the Jews shouted at the end of the week, "Crucify him, crucify him." But nevertheless, he's the one that the Lord had chosen to be the cornerstone of the building of a new temple. And he himself, the king, would also be the sacrifice. The sacrifice that would open up the gates of God's presence for sinners like us, that we might enter in and we might rejoice and give thanks because of the salvation that Christ would complete and accomplish through his death and resurrection. You see, in Matthew 21, we do have Jesus coming through the streets. And in fact, the praises and the shouts are appropriate because he is the true King of Heaven. But where does he end up? Well, we didn't have time to read the entire chapter, but you'll notice that in Matthew 21, the next event that is recorded after the triumphal entry is the temple and the cleansing of the temple. Do you see the same pattern repeated as in Psalm 118, making their way to the temple? But what is the twist of Matthew 21? It is that Jesus the King will cleanse the temple. Jesus the King is preparing the way for a new temple, isn't he? Jesus the King is going to be rejected, and that's what we find at the end of the chapter through the parable of the tenants, as Jesus here will say once more through the parable of the tenants that the Jews who were to be the caretakers of the kingdom, when the son who comes to collect and to find fruit in the midst of the people. The caretakers put him to death in order to steal the inheritance. And we're told here that Jesus applies this through the words of Psalm 118 in verse 42. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. In order for Jesus to reach the triumph of the resurrection, he had to go through the rejection of the suffering and the death upon the cross. And so the words of Psalm 118 point first, don't they, to his sufferings and his rejection. And we are reminded as well that in our life, in this world, we are going to share in the sufferings of our Savior. That often we too will be rejected by those around us. We will not reach the popularity and the acceptance that the world has to give. But like our Savior, we will often be despised and rejected as those who belong to another kingdom, a kingdom not of this world. But this verse also will be the verse that the Apostle Peter will use in Acts chapter 4 when he speaks about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Do you remember the healing of the lame man? Do you remember that the people were now hearing the apostles preach and explain what happened as they saw this man lame from birth being raised up as if to a new life? And Peter explains in Acts 4, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Do you hear it? Do you hear the note of victory that has now come through the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Beloved, Palm Sunday is a day for us to rejoice and to shout hosannas in the highest because we are looking forward to what comes next Sunday, Easter, and the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And though we in this world are surrounded by the enemies of the gospel, the hope of Palm Sunday is to understand that God will not allow his plan and his purpose to be thwarted. The one who is the chosen King and Messiah will accomplish all that God has sent him to accomplish. And though rejected by men and despised, and though suffering upon the cross, it is the resurrection that changes Psalm 118 and Matthew 21 into a psalm of thanksgiving and praise and hope, because we see that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God proclaims Jesus to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Peter says, "There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved." And this is what we need to hear this morning. Because your labors in the Lord are not in vain. Your service in the church is not in vain. Your praise and your worship of Jesus Christ is that which honors the Lord, but also it testifies to a lost and dying world that there is a living Lord, that there is a kingdom to which we belong, and there is a salvation and a deliverance for sinners like you and I. And that is found only through the name of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why I believe that the Apostle Paul will speak in 2 Corinthians 2 of another triumphal procession, one that is going on right now. He writes in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." You see, we've not yet entered into that heavenly Jerusalem, have we? But we're looking forward to that day, and it's certainly going to happen. But right now, if you are in Christ, and if you are a member of His church, then you, brothers and sisters, are already a part of that triumphal procession as you are following your King, Jesus Christ. In your everyday lives, you are to be that fragrance of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, spread through your words and through your deeds as you follow your King in triumphal procession until that day when we will enjoy the resurrection from the dead and the fullness of the union and communion that will be ours when we see our King face to face. How are you doing? How are you doing in your journey with Christ? Are you giving thanks because of the faithfulness and the steadfast love of the Lord which endures forever? Are you praising God this morning because of the deliverance that you have been given through the death and resurrection of the Son of God for you? And are you, with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, following your King in that triumphal procession as you seek to spread the fragrance of His beauty and glory in your everyday life? Well, may this Palm Sunday be for you a reminder that you do belong to a true and a living King, the King who is your King, the one who has won the victory for you. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that your word would come alive to us this morning through the psalm and through its anticipation of the triumphal entry of Christ as we now see it through the lens of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand that though your kingdom may appear to be inconsequential and perhaps even invisible to many in this world around us, may we have open eyes and open hearts to see our King for who He is, to embrace Him, and to love Him and serve Him, and also to be encouraged to know that our King is in control, that He is the one who will make sure that we will make it through this earthly journey, and He will bring us into the glory of the heavenly Jerusalem. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us hearts that are held captive to Christ, and that you will strengthen our weak hands and legs, that we may walk and work and serve with the strength that you provide, so that He, our King, is honored, and so that He gets the glory as we seek to spread the fragrance of His knowledge, the knowledge of Him, to those who are yet lost. We just pray today that you will help us and encourage us and send us forth as faithful servants in the coming week. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.